Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osher continue their discussion on the formula of Concord, looking at Article 8 on the person of Jesus Christ. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osher.
All right. Welcome back, guys. We are continuing our series on the Formula of Concord, Article 8, and we're talking about the person of Christ, two natures and all that good stuff.
Before we do that, we didn't do this last episode. We should have. Wanted to say thank
witty
you.
Witty banter?
Yeah, witty banter. We haven't done that in a while, actually.
Yeah, we've lost the wit.
We've lost the loving feeling. We received a generous donation in the mail with an even more generous note, yeah. And just wanted to say thank you to that person. We don't have permission to use or not use their name on the air, so just want to acknowledge, and it is a good reminder that the more we are supported financially, the more opportunities we have to do things like we did 2 years ago with the Being Lutheran Conference, and so you can donate to Being Lutheran Podcast via the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary. Just make sure your gift, either online or check, is designated in that way. None of us on this podcast like asking for money or doing that kind of promotion, but it was helpful. The note itself was really encouraging. I am still 10 years into this exercise. I am still at the point where someone tells me I listen to the podcast and my initial reaction is to apologize.
Yeah, yes.
I love the podcast.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
So it's a good time to acknowledge that people listen and they enjoy it and they've let us know. So
I would love to. We can't read it, can we? Even without a name, can we read it? I don't know.
Just one of the
excerpts. I'll just say this. You know, I've learned more from your podcast than in the first 50 years of being a Lutheran. So I guess that gives a demographic away, but
well,
that, which is really, I mean, that's meaningful.
It's meaningful to hear. And incredibly humbling.
Yeah, and sometimes as we sit here, we talk to each other, which we see each other at different times throughout any given week. And sometimes you think we're just talking to a microphone. It's easy to get lost in that. But to know that this is making a difference, and we've all run into these situations. And me, as I've traveled different places in my role, like just the number of people who say I love the podcast. Sometimes I forget we do it. like what podcast? Are we Rogan or? But at the end of the day, it's like it does connect. And so thank you to our listeners for that.
Yep.
And,
yes. Amen.
So this is opposite of a pity party, a patting ourselves on the back party. We should probably move on and talk about Jesus. This is a legitimate juke.
That's a great segue there. Yeah, we are picking up on, we were just getting to, at the end of last week's episode, talking about the properties of the divine nature and the human nature. I think I'm going to reread the human nature affirmative statement. As I mentioned in last episode, there's a list of affirmative statements that lay out what we believe, which is good. It's not just what we don't believe in this. Here they say, the properties of the human nature to be a bodily creature, flesh and blood, finite and physically limited, to suffer, die, ascend and descend, to move from one place to another, to suffer hunger, thirst, cold, heat, etc. And those are the properties of the human nature according to this affirmative statement.
And we rounded out the episode last week talking about why this is so important for Holy Communion.
Yeah.
And, the two natures of Christ are united in one person so that God is man and man is God in the person of Christ. This affects Christ's identity. This affects what we say about the bread and wine, the body and blood in communion. Talking, I mentioned the objections about the sovereignty of God or like Jesus' body and blood can't be at communion because they're with Jesus in heaven, and that creates a whole different set of weirdness. It also affects the identity of Mary. What we can say about Mary, because Jesus is the man who is God and the God who is man.
How does it do that, Jason?
I was setting you up and you just returned to serve.
Because she was a woman and a human and had a baby.
Yeah, who was God.
Yes.
Which is why we can call her the Theotokos.
Oh, you're setting me up for that.
Yeah.
Man, I blew it.
Yeah, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Watching strike three on that one. My goodness. we were
were talking about it in between recordings here, and I lost it.
Yeah.
What did you call it, Brett? Theotokos?
I didn't call it.
Poorly pronounced.
Yeah.
Theotokos. No, Theotokos. Yeah. The God bearer. Right.
The God bearer.
The mother of God. Mary is the mother of God because the baby she gave birth to is God. Mm-hmm. Simultaneously, man and God. She did not just give birth to the human nature of Christ. Mm-hmm. She gave birth to God because Jesus is both man and God.
This is just so mind-blowing, and we can't wrap our minds around it, and I love it. I love this discussion on Christ.
Yeah, and well, again, it's mind-blowing, especially moving from a certain direction towards an end, right? Which is why people always stumble over the how. Mm-hmm. But when you start with the destination and realize that it's necessary and realize also this is how Scripture speaks about Jesus, then you just say it and you wonder and you appreciate what's going on.
It kind of leads to marvel and, like you say, wonder. And that's so good, especially this Advent as we record. And I suppose this will be released in the new year, but just marveling at what Christ has come in the incarnation.
I think it's interesting, when you talk about the wonder of it all, I think there's a practical sense in this, that God gives us, and he peels back the curtain just so far, so as for us to know that something is, and not the how or the why, insofar as to cause us to wonder. You know what I mean? You talk about the wonder and the mystery and how this is wonderful. It's great, and it truly is wonderful in that sense, that it produces wonder. Because, I think that's exactly what God designs. It's like, we're not meant to understand at all, but we're meant to understand that's pretty impressive. That's pretty important. We get to know the why it's important, because otherwise we're still in our sins. We get to know that it is, but not all of this wonderful thing. I watched it was a little kid's nativity program the other day, and it was hilarious. It was preschool, and these kids were hams. I mean, they're hilarious.
Herding squirrels.
Like, Herod dies, and another five-year-old drags him off the stage. I mean, it was awesome. But in that, I'm going somewhere with this. The angel, of course, announces to Mary, and there's an adult narrator, and then the little kids drop in their lines, and you're going to have a baby, the angel says to Mary, and Mary, this little, preschool girl, she goes, okay. And then they go to Joseph, and Joseph, Mary's going to have a baby, and it's okay that you still marry her, okay? Okay. And I was like, this, the utter simplicity of it all, and just the utter wonder, like, they don't, and I can imagine Mary and Joseph probably thinking the very same thing, like, wow, okay.
Yeah.
Sure. And they wondered. It says they marveled at these things. Yeah. When Simeon says, this is who your son's going to be, he's the salvation that God has prepared before the face of all peoples, right? And Simeon is there saying that. And what does it say, Mary and Joseph? Did they wondered and marveled at the things that were being said about him? And part of it is that's what the point is, just to worship.
This is the value, like, people like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien have in their contributions to the church, is the imagination is tickled by good doctrine.
I love that.
But we need to be careful that the outcome of our systematic theology doesn't result in a God we can explain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.
The desire to properly confess doctrine is good and right and salutary. Mm-hmm. The desire to have doctrine encompass who God is is a dangerous thing, which is why, I always go back to Narnia. but you think about
are we in the room? Is it in the room with us right now?
Is the Narnia in the room right now? But I've said this before, and I say this in my classes and everywhere else. I think the description in The Magician's Nephew of Aslan creating Narnia is maybe the most beautiful three or four pages of fiction ever written. I get goosebumps every time I write it. Yeah. And the thing that I get annoyed about is when people, especially with the last battle, But there's a couple other places. I know certain groups of Christians are really offended when Aslan talks about the deep magic in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Like, no. It's not meant to be a systematic theology. It's meant to incite an imaginative response to the reality of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And that's why, where it's valuable. Some place like this. God became man, you know, and that should impress us, but we should also accept it like a child. You know, like you're talking about this 5-year-old nativity, but, you know, is that not part of what Jesus says, whoever has faith like a child?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you know, in Matthew, it's like, I'm going to tell you something that is logically impossible for your puny little human brain to wrap itself around. Yeah. And I'm going to say that it's going to happen, and your response needs to be, Okay.
You know,
My favorite. It's fun to watch kids talk about it because it really is just a really powerful thing to see the simplicity of it and the lack of explanation. We picked on our friends, the Reformed believers that are out there, and they're kind of the communion, like, you know, God's sovereignty. He can do whatever he wants, right? There is a danger in that, where I think that the more that we try and explain theology, and there are systems out there that do this, and I don't know that it's necessarily in this particular area. Like, I'm not trying to say the Reformed don't have areas of mystery that they allow to be mystery, but there is that tendency for us to want to rationalize it. We want to rationalize things, and that's a dangerous place to be. Mm-hmm. Like you're saying, in theology, that's a dangerous place to be, because you're talking about, you know, to try and demystify theology is bad, but also to try and have to explain everything also isn't okay. And that's why, you know, some of the dynamics where the Lutherans and the Reformed part, you know, it centers on things like the atonement, which is kind of a big deal. You know, was Jesus's atonement limited, or was it universal? And did it go to all people, or just those who are the elect? You know, those are big questions. And the Scripture, it tells us, I think, pretty clearly that it's universal. It's for the whole. We're not just for the whole world, and the sins of the whole world, And at the same time, we just got to let it be there. We got to let this whole nature of Jesus and his work and his personhood, got to let it be a little bit.
We need to say what Scripture says.
Yeah.
And we need to be committed to say what Scripture says in the way that it says it. But we can't connect dots between which there is no line.
Yeah. We have to allow the tension.
Yep.
To stand, the mystery to stand.
Right. Yeah, and I think about, you know, when people try to explain the Trinity, how they're trying to find illustrations to try to explain it to people, and that is fraught with heresy all around, but how about for this teaching in terms of the illustrations, in terms of trying to connect the dots and trying to communicate it to people?
Say that again?
So
how do you try to connect the dots?
Right, yeah. How do you, the illustrations that are used, or ones that work and ones that don't work?
You've got to be careful. You know, it's kind of not necessarily as fraught with peril as trying to explain the Trinity.
Yeah.
But the whole point is, we said this last episode, it's really helpful for me. We know the destination. Okay? What we know is that Jesus is man and Jesus is God, because that's how Scripture speaks of Jesus. We also know that Jesus accomplished our salvation. And we finally know that if Jesus is not both man and God, our salvation goes out the window. Mm-hmm. And that's how I explain it. And then you can explain the why. Why does salvation go out the window if Jesus is not God? You know, if Jesus is only a man, we talked about this, then he died for his own sins. Why does salvation go out the window if Jesus is only God and not man? Well, then we don't have a substitute. We don't have someone who can stand in our place. It's not an equal exchange. And we would have the same problem that Hebrews 10 says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Mm-hmm. You run into those are your bumpers. Those are the things that keep us out of the ditch. But knowing the destination allows us to go there and then come back through it, so that we confess things in the proper way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what is good. The next? Yeah, I'll leave it at that. I was going to say, we kind of got derailed. What's the next,
next affirmative statement?
Yeah, I was just looking at the point in our, are we going to get through them?
We'll get through important. All these other ones kind of stack up behind where we're at. Right. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not sure which one I read last time.
So we're on after Mary bore God's true son.
Yeah, so the next one, not merely man, but truly God suffered, died, was buried, descended to hell, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, raised to God's majesty and power for us.
Yeah, so God died. Mm-hmm. We need that. And it's in this article where we get the illustration that God, if God is in the scale against our sin, God's side wins. But the beauty of it is God can step off the scale. He can step out of the room entirely because he's God. The illustration here in the formula is just brilliant.
Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the most mysterious aspects. God died.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How does that, you know, and it's clear that it happened. Had to be 100% God that died. He had to be 100% dead. Like that, there's no questions about that. That's what Scripture says. But that's one of the biggest things that's hard for us to explain. Because it feels, it almost, the author of life dying feels like life itself, right? In a sense, dying makes no logical sense.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
It just, there's no way you can rationalize that one. There's no way you can say, well, and people have tried. I've witnessed people try. It just, you got to let it be. This is a mystery that God needed to have happen for his plan to unfold and for my sin to be forgiven.
And I would go as far to say, I'm thinking about this, but yeah, I think I would go as far to say that when Jesus says it is finished on the cross, it's because of the two natures of Christ that support that statement. He could not say that without being fully man and fully God.
He couldn't have fully paid for sin.
Yeah.
I mean, that's as simple as saying that. And that's what he's saying, and it is finished, is that the bill's paid. Yeah.
Yeah, so the this article undergirds our understanding and appreciation of tetelestai, of it is finished.
Yeah, good. I'll read the next one. It's kind of coming right on the coattails. God's Son truly suffered for us according to the attributes of human nature, but with the unity of his divine person.
Yeah.
I think it's very similar to the last one.
Yeah, and I think a different way of saying that, and we got to be careful here, is God's Son truly suffered for us because he was fully human, but with the unity of the divine person, because he's one Christ.
Simple way to say this, though, like to kind of explain what's being said here, the flogging hurt.
Yeah.
The nails caused pain.
The blood was real.
Yes, his you know, physical, his humanity, the physical humanity that is his, stopped working in a way that was compatible with life. You know, heart stopped, breathing stopped, blood separated into plasma and in the cells. You know, all of the things like that. That's a way of saying this, right?
Hmm. Yeah, it's almost like that movie, The Passion of the Christ. That goes. It seems like they're trying to depict that aspect of it. It lines up with what you're saying.
It wasn't just an illusion of pain. Wasn't just an illusion of suffering.
Yeah,
it was
not
actual
just for
suffering.
Show.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that he actually, and that's important too, right? Because it's important that God suffered, because when Hebrews talks about he was like us in every way, and Jason, you teach Hebrews, so I don't want to, like, you can explain this far, but he was like us in every way except with sin. Like, he had to understand what it was like to walk in the frailty of human flesh. Like, that's what he needed to do. That. And for that to be the case, he had to actually suffer. Yep. He had to actually go through what we went through, not just go through the motions. And there's something beautiful about that. There's something beautiful about a God who would come and not just give the form or appearance, or just, you know, kind of make appearances, or kind of give the idea that he might know. It's that, no, he actually did. He got down into the trenches with us. That comes into the whole argument about the problem of evil.
Yep.
You know, one of the problem of evil, you know, things that come up, why would an evil, or why would God allow evil in a world like he does? A good God couldn't allow evil like this world has. And the answer is, okay, I understand that there's certainly we all feel that distinction, that dichotomy, if you will. But at the end of the day, what's the answer to that? We could give all sorts of philosophical answers. We can give the greater good defense. We can give the free will. We could talk philosophically all day long. But at the end of the day, what I say to people who are witnessing some suffering or some evil in their life, you can look at them and say, I don't know why God's allowing this right now. but I do know that he completely understands it.
Yep. And the beautiful thing that you mentioned is, in fact, the outcome. Mm-hmm. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who suffered, was tempted in every respect that we are, yet without sin. Mm-hmm. And the result is now Jesus has opened up the throne room of God for us.
Yeah.
We have access to the Father and confidence to approach him when we need grace. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Brett?
Yeah. All right. Next one here. The Son of Man really is exalted. The human nature is at the right hand of God's almighty power and majesty.
Yeah. Yeah.
Weirdest conversation with my students this semester. And it was, yeah, you know, it was like they just, like, just the puzzled look on these kids have been Christians. I mean, you know, baptized and raised in the church, all these things. And like, wait, he's still like, has flesh? How does that work? Because he's human. Yep. He didn't stop being human for us, and that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
It's good that he didn't stop being human for us. You know, he's able to currently sympathize as well with our weaknesses. Having gone through what he did, and yet now being exalted, he still recognizes and understands humanity.
And this is how he advocates for us. Yep. He's with the Father with his wounds by which he secured our redemption.
In flesh and blood.
Yep.
Yeah, good. All right, get to the next one here. Christ always had his majesty according to the personal union, but abstained from using it during his humiliation unless it pleased him.
Okay, so this is, that wording is crucial.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because the trap there is that Jesus didn't have access to it.
The kenotic controversy?
Yeah. Jesus always had access to his divine nature because it's the one Christ thing.
Mm-hmm.
He abstained from using it unless it pleased him. That wording is great.
Mm-hmm.
And it is so precise and so clear, and we just have to leave it there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like a Philippians 1? No.
Philippians 2.
Attitude.
Yeah.
Being in the form of God, decided not to have equality with God, something to be grasped.
Yep.
But he became nothing.
Yep.
And the Greek word emptied himself, becoming nothing. That emptied himself, the Greek word is, kenotic?
Kenosis.
And it's the kenotic controversy that they talk about. And this is something that does come up relatively often. Like, you know, like, was he able to do things? Well, did he stop becoming God? No, he didn't. Like, and that's another one that I get into with my students. Like, he didn't stop, you know, the fact that he, you know, suffered didn't mean that he, you know, gave up the human or the divine nature, excuse me, and only, you know, leaned in, so to speak, to the human. He was both at the same time. He just voluntarily allowed himself to die. Like, he laid aside these. He didn't stop being God. He just allowed God to die, which is, again,
entirely willingly sacrificed.
Yep. And it was, he could have called 10,000 angels, you know, that, technically, yeah.
That Bill Gaither?
I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. He could have, I suppose, technically.
But he didn't.
But he didn't, because he voluntarily chose not to use. Did you ever remember this when we talked about the kenotic controversy? The voluntary non-use. That's another way I've heard described.
Yeah, that's good.
And that's, anyway.
Yeah. I just like abstained unless it pleased him.
Right.
It's great. Yeah.
That's good. Well, I want to make sure we get to this one. Christ may give his true body and blood in the Holy Supper, and it is very easy for him to do so.
This is great wording.
It is very easy for him.
It's very.
Go to the last 2 or 3 minutes of the previous episode to understand why this applies. But it's are Jesus' body and blood really truly present with and under the elements of the Lord's Supper? Yeah, and it's totally easy for him to do that.
All I can hear right now is this being read in the voice of Donald Trump. It's very easy for him to do so. Of course he can. It's very easy. It's probably the easiest thing in the whole world.
Yeah. He's not even trying, really.
Yeah, right.
Oh.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. Well, good. I think that was maybe all of them, unless, this is the second highest mystery in the church.
That's where it ends. Yeah, and that's a good place to end. This is so that we got the Trinity.
Yeah.
And you got the two natures in Christ, and then you've got the sacramental union, the three great mysteries of the church. And that's where we'll leave it. We got an Old Testament study coming up next, and then a New Testament, and this has been really good so far.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 8 of the Formula of Concord, discussing the person of Christ, looking at an Old Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.